Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Ecclesiastes. And again, it is always a joy to be with you, and I really do. I hope that will be a blessing. We have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God. We talked this morning about getting to know Him, and now this session, during this message, just getting to fear Him. What is, if we could take everything you've been taught all your life, Sunday school, family devotions, vacation Bible school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, personal Bible study, and take it and boil it down to one simple truth, what would it be? And really, Solomon, as an elderly man looking over his whole life, gives us the answer to that question. Look at chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the bottom line. This is the conclusion of life. Say the next two words out loud together with me, please. Fear God. Say it again. Fear God. And keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When you look at life, I don't normally have illustrations, but I did bring one with me today, okay?
Just going around my head.
If you notice here, I've got a long, 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 long rope here. And let's just pretend that this rope goes on for forever. It is tied off over there, so I'm not going to pull the piano off the stage, but it is tied there. But you know what this life, you know what all this represents? This represents eternity. For millions and millions and millions and millions of years. This is eternity past. This is eternity present. And there's no end. And that's very, very difficult sometimes to kind of grasp in our minds, okay? And if you look at this, you know, it just goes on and on. Now this part, this is our life. This is our 60, 70, if God wills, maybe 80 or 90 years. And it's so amazing to me that we make so many decisions to be happy and to be comfortable, to please ourselves for this. And we forget about all of this. And those of us who get older, we work really hard and save our money so that way down here, this little part right here, we can live comfortably and go out to eat and drive a nice car. And almost all our decisions in life are based on this instead of all of this. And as we know, life is short. Some people say, Rand, you're crazy to give your life to kids at camp. No, I'm not crazy. You're crazy to give your life to anything that has a shelf life and be gone and forgotten about. And the one joy of all of this is the privilege of knowing God and the mandate of fearing God. Because too often we just want to live comfortably here. And for our kids and our grandkids and those we love, we forget about all of this. What is the conclusion of the whole matter? To fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So if God had Solomon write this down for us, it's very important. So it's so important that we teach our kids, our grandkids, what it means to fear God. What does it mean? And if we looked at every ramification, we'd be here for 2 weeks just for this one message. So if we just take it and break it down, to fear God means to respect God's holiness by hating everything He hates and loving everything He loves. Let me say that again. To fear God means to respect His holiness by hating everything He hates and loving everything He loves. Now you combine that with a wholesome dread of displeasing Him. When you're a little kid, you obey mom and dad so you don't get a what? A spanking, you don't get punished. But when you get older, it's not the spanking, the punishment that you're concerned with. It's like you just love dad and mom so much, you don't want to disappoint them. When we're young in the Lord, there's a lot about chastisement and correction that we do not understand. But as we get older in our walk with God, it's like we just love God so much. We don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to let him down. Fear God. Hate what he hates. Love what he loves. Have this wholesome dread of displeasing him. Now, what does God promise to those who fear him? Go back to Proverbs chapter 1, please. And every passage we look at will come from the writing of Solomon. And you will see the phrase fear or the fear of the Lord in each one of these verses. Proverbs 1:7 is where we begin. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. For any of us to truly understand God, we need to know God. And all the knowledge we get from his word is the beginning of learning how to fear him. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. God promises good health and strength to those who fear him. Now, literally, he says you have a strong belly button. But what it means is good health and strength. Look at chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, 10. I love this one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How many of you in here right now are sophomores in high school through college? Raise your hands high, okay? You're that age right now, okay? Those of you that age, you are in the biggest decision-making times of your life. Big-time questions like, who should I marry and what should I major in college and who should I marry and where should I go to college and who should I marry? All these big-time questions. And you wish you could go outside and look up in the sky and God writes exactly his will out for you. That is wisdom, seeing through the eyes of God. Hey, if you're a junior, sophomore, senior, above, you know what God says? You want this kind of wisdom? Here, I will give it to you. All you need to do is fear me. You hate what I hate. You love what I love. You have that dread of displeasing me. I will give you this kind of wisdom. Look over at chapter 10, please. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. You want to live a good, long life? It's a promise to those who fear God. Look at chapter 14, verse 26. I love this one, 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. I meet adults and teens all the time say, Rand, I can't do it. I cannot pray fervently and witness to my friends, and I can't say no to temptation and give my life to God. I can't do this. Yes, you can. Every single one of you, regardless of your age, you can stand for God. You can live for God. You can pray fervently. You can dig into the word. You can witness to your friends. You can do this. You say, Rand, where do you live with such confidence? Fear God. Hate what he hates. Love what he loves. Have that wholesome dread of displeasing him. He will give you that kind of confidence. Look at chapter 15, verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. God promises contentment to those who fear him. Chapter 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. How do you stay away from sin? How do you stay away from the evil? How do you keep your kids away from the evil? Fear God. Hate what he hates. Love what he loves. Have that dread of displeasing him. He will even keep you from evil. One more. Look at chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide, what does it say? Satisfied. Satisfaction guaranteed, basically, to those who fear God. Wow. You know what the world is looking for? I'm not even talking about Christians. The world, they want confidence and contentment. They want long life, and they want knowledge. They want the peace of heart. They want all of these things. And you know what God says to us Christians? Do you really want these things? Here, I will give them all to you. All you need to do is to fear me. You hate what I hate. You love what I love. You have that dread of displeasing me. I will give you these things. You say, okay, Rand, if that is the bottom line, and all these things are promised, how can I learn to fear God? Turn back to chapter 2. Three simple truths that God gives us through the writings of Solomon and how to learn to fear him. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. The Bible is likened unto a buried treasure. Number one, dig in. Say it with me. Dig in. Dig into this book. Then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Teach your kids to dig into the Word of God. Then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. You say, how do you dig in? He tells us, verse 1, my son, if thou receive my words. The word receive means to snatch or to seize. Every single time your pastor gets up here, every time you open your Bible for your devotional life, say, Lord, give me one truth I can snatch and I can seize. I said sneeze, I meant seize, okay? That I can think differently, and therefore I can live differently. Look at the next phrase, and hide my commandments with thee. I think most of you know it. Would you quote with me Psalm 119, verse 11, ready? Thy word have I in mind that I... How many of you believe that verse is true? Let me see your hands high, okay? Sweet. This is actually a very short message. So, Pastor, if you don't mind, I'm going to take a little time, and I'm going to just point to maybe, I don't know, half a dozen of you. And what I want you to do is stand up, and I want you to share one or two of the verses that you have been memorizing in the last couple of weeks in your personal devotions, because I promise, everything you've been memorizing will be a great blessing to others, okay? Let's start over here with, everybody's looking away from me all of a sudden. You know, I'm not going to call on anyone. You know I'm your friend. But we're not ignorant of the Word of God. We just ignore it. We just ignore it. And I'm sure there's many of you that can share some verses. But if I did start around, it might be pretty quiet in here. Do you ever memorize Scripture with your kids? It's very, very important. Very important. Them just getting into the habit of memorizing Scripture as little kids helps them later in life. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. Cherish, hide the word of God in your heart. Look at the next verse. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. The word incline is very interesting. It actually means to lean towards. It's kind of like the elderly lady. You say, how you doing? She leans. She goes, hey! She needs to lean towards you so she can hear better. So when you lean towards, when, as we spoke of this morning in Nathaniel's life, when and where do you spend time with God every day? Where do you go to remove the distractions, where you can lean towards? We live in a noisy world. It's called Pinterest and Facebook. It's called Instagram and Snapchat and Fox News. And if you are ever, ever to hear the still small voice of God, you know, Joel, I was just wondering. I'm just very thankful that you have this ministry here. Thank you for what you're doing. You guys can't hear me, but he can. You can never hear the still, small voice of God unless you turn off some of the other siren calls of this world. You can never, ever catch the still, small voice of God unless you are quiet and you are close to God. So as we run through life, God's not going to chase us down. When he knocks on the door, he waits for us to open. And this is a very, very simple, simple truth. But understanding to incline, to get close. Look at verse 3. If you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. This is a good picture of a little baby. I've got three grandkids. Two of them are like 15 months old. You know what babies do? They cry. And they cry a lot, don't they? That's why most moms with little ones are sleep deprived, because they cry so much. Why do they cry? Because if they don't, they will die. My little Hudson can't jump out of his crib and go and put a steak on the grill. He's not going to do it, okay? They can't feed themselves. They can't take care of themselves. They're totally dependent on God. It's so sad that we get to a point in life that we're no longer dependent on God. You say, how do you know if I'm dependent or not? Check out your prayer life. Check out how often you cry out to God, that you lift up your voice for understanding. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. Now, I've always thought it'd be the greatest thing to be hunting or even just hiking through the woods and trip and look down, somebody drops a bag with $2 or $3 million of cash in it. That would be cool, you know? I don't think it's going to happen, but I have done a study in hidden treasures. I really have. And in 1878, during the gold rush, it was a very unique story, okay? The Vanderbilts, they somehow got a bunch of gold, and then they had $5 million in gold coins, and they were bringing it over New York Harbor, taking it to the Carnegie's something tied with them in Pittsburgh. Well, the way I understand is they put it on Wells Fargo wagons, and they started bringing it across Pennsylvania, heading for Pittsburgh, and they got attacked, and the money was stolen. Well, the men were caught and prosecuted, but they never found the money. So I did a bunch more study of this and actually went online into some of the libraries of Congress. And oh, when I got here last night, I was so pumped. I got one of those GPS to help me out. And I've been busy, haven't had a lot of time. It is Sunday. But right out here, where we're going to have the monster truck pool out here, you know, do you realize there's $5 million of gold coins buried in there right now? If you go out this door right here, go straight out to the middle, and then go about 18 feet to the right. That's where it is. Now, if you believe that story, okay, you sneak out there at 10 o'clock tonight, turn your headlights on. There's Joel and Lori. They've been digging since 9 o'clock, you know? And all of a sudden, he says, wait, there's something here. And he pulls out the big box, and he takes his pick and breaks it open. And when the lid comes up, the gold coins are going everywhere. And there's so many of us there waiting. Now we just step back and go, oh. It's so good to know it's there. Let's go home and get some sleep. I don't think so. You'd be beating on each other to get those gold coins. And everything you buy with those gold coins is going to go out of style. It's going to fall apart. It's going to be need upgraded. But folks, one truth from the Word of God can keep you from getting a divorce. One truth from the Word of God can make the difference in the eternal soul of that loved one. Dig in such a way that you treasure, you cherish the Word of God. If you want to find me at my favorite time, I love getting up early in the morning, spending time with the Lord. Years ago, when Anna was like 3, I sit next to the wood stove, and somebody said, what's the best thing you've ever done for your devotions? Well, Dunkin' Donuts coffee is a big part of it, okay? So I make my coffee, got my Bible, got my computer there, and I'm sitting there and I'm studying, and it was like, I don't know, 6:15 in the morning. And I thought I heard something. Here comes Anna down the steps. She has her crayons underneath one arm and her coloring book with all the Bible pictures underneath the other arm. I said, what are you doing up so early, sweetheart? She said, I'm going to have my devotions like my daddy does. So, have your kids caught you spending time with God? Have they ever walked in on you while you're praying? If you look at verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. What do you mean then? After you've received and hidden, inclined your ear and cried out to God and seek her and sought for as for silver, searched. After you've treated this book like a buried treasure that you couldn't get enough of. To understand the fear of the Lord, number one, dig in. Number two, turn to Proverbs chapter 8. We see the second one. To truly understand the fear of the Lord. Hating what he hates, loving what he loves, having that dread of displeasing him. Well, the first part, digging into his word, that's what God loves. He loves when we dig into his word. Now we see what he hates in verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way in the froward mouth do I hate. Number one, dig in. Number two, despise sin. Say it with me. Despise sin. If we don't hate sin, we'll never, ever, ever defeat it in our lives. How do you view sin? Do you hate sin or do you just hate the consequences of sin? You know what God does for us in his word? God gives us some word pictures. And I don't know how to describe it any better than God has. God likens sin in Luke to the venom of serpents. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate snakes. No, I despise snakes. I live in New Hampshire. We have no poisonous snakes in the entire state. Isn't that cool? But I lived 30 years in North Carolina at the wilds there. In one summer, I personally killed 4 copperheads. I did. 2 of them I got with a lawnmower. That was easy. But the other one, I had to get a hoe. I hate snakes. One summer, one of our counselors, this is in the old bathhouse, woke up, and they thought their towel had fallen off the hook and landed around their neck. when a snake got up on the rafters, slipped, and fell right around the neck. Wouldn't that be a cool way to wake up in the morning, huh? I hate snakes. Pastor, if all of a sudden through these doors, a bunch of copperheads and rattlesnakes came and they started weaving their way underneath this side of the room, this side of the room would have instant revival. They'd all be up in the pews waving their hands, you know? I hate snakes. Now, they tell me, if you're really, really smart, if you look closely at a snake's eyes, if they're round, they're non-poisonous. They're not going to hurt you. But if they're slanted, they're poisonous. I'm sorry. I'm not getting that close to that snake to see the shape of his eyes. If there's a snake there, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stay away. It is so interesting that God always pictures sin of something would normally and naturally run from and stay away from. In Romans 3, God likens sin to the stench of a rotten sepulcher. In other words, human flesh decaying. I personally have never smelled it, but I've talked to some firemen who have. They say, Rand, it is so horrid. Unless you have like an oxygen mask, you have to run from it. You have to stay as far away from it as you possibly can. We read in 1 Peter that God likens sin to the vomit of dogs. Now, personally, I hate this stuff. I hate the looks of it. I hate the smell of it. I hate those little chunks in my teeth. I do. I hate to throw up. But I've been preaching to teens a long time, okay? I was preaching about 250 teens at the Wilds, sitting right in the middle and the back, right on the one side. This guy, skinny guy, started turning green and purple and all different colors. And he couldn't even wait till I got done with the message. When he got up to run out of the chapel, he put his hand over his mouth like this. But when he turned, he threw up and he sprayed everybody that was on that side. There was guys with chunks of macaroni on their sleeves. It was sick. It really was. When I was in college, great big auditorium, slanted floor, kind of cement underneath your feet. I just remember sitting there quietly for something. And the girl behind me tapped me on the shoulder. I leaned back. This is all she said. Lift your feet. I didn't know why she said it, but I did it, and I'm glad I did, because two rows back, a guy had gotten sick, and it was a juicy one, you know? And so I tapped the guy in front of me. He said, lift your feet, you know? Seven rows down, we're lifting feet. Now, come on, be honest. Nobody likes that stuff. If you came in here, and somebody's out there in the lobby, and you heard that, that's flat, you went, oh, cool, honey, now Cheerios. No! We run from it. I know we laugh, but it's interesting that God likens sin to something normally and naturally you're going to run from. He does give us one more picture in Timothy. He likens sin to the deadliest of all diseases. In the Bible time, it was leprosy, horrible disease. Nerve endings would begin to deteriorate, highly contagious. These people had to live in their own city, their own colony. And even if they came around people that didn't have leprosy, they cried out unclean. They couldn't worship in the worship place, and it was horrible. If you knew somebody was a leper, you would be careful not to touch them. You would never eat from their silverware or drink from their cup. Why? You don't want to get leprosy. You don't want to die. So you stay away. So my question is this. If God likens sin to something we normally run from, what does God hate but you still love? What attitude do you cling to? What lust do you hold on to? What bit of anger, fear, do you think you have a right to keep when God wants you to run from it? If we are ever, ever, ever to understand the fear of the Lord, we need to dig into his word. That's what he loves. We need to hate, despise sin, and stay as far away from it as we possibly can. That's what he hates. And what's final? Look at chapter 14, please. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways literally despises the Lord. Number one, dig in. Number two, despise sin. Number three, desire him. Say it with me. Desire him. That wholesome dread of displeasing God. So I'm going to give part of my testimony now, and then you can hear more tonight, okay? That means you have to come back. Desire him. Are you scared to stand or kneel before the presence of God? Is that something that just, whoa, are you scared to die? I mean, none of us want to think about the process. I think a couple years ago when I was here, I probably shared this, but I'm going to share it again. 6 years ago now, I was 55. I was at the Wilds going to pick up a speaker for the youth conference, and I was just overwhelmed with feeling like terrible indigestion. And what I didn't know, I was in the midst of a massive heart attack. And I finally said to my wife, I got home, I said, let me lay down a while. I said, I'm not feeling better. And then my jaw started hurting. I thought, I've been first aid and safety enough. I thought, this could be bad. I didn't want to scare her. I said, hon, this is really bad. I need to get some. Can you take me to the doctor, at least the emergency room or something? So on the way, our camp nurse stopped me, and she threw a little bottle that I have to carry around all the time of nitro just in case you need to slip in. It took about three or four of them to get me to Brevard. There, they just put me in an ambulance. Once they hooked me up, they said, code blue, he's in the middle of a heart attack, probably won't make it to the Asheville Hospital. So they're racing up the road, and I hear these guys being frantic, we're losing him. And when I got to the hospital in Asheville, I'm serious, it wasn't 20 seconds. They put me on a gurney and went in there and shoved this thing up my leg, and they were inside my heart, okay? It was a big flat screen TV. I was looking at it. It had been great for the Super Bowl, but it was right there next to me. And I knew this was it. And I knew I was going to die, and they were frantic. We're losing them, we're losing them. They kept saying code blue, things were beeping. And by God's grace, listen, I am as normal as anybody. And I have my struggles in life, big time. But you know, I wasn't scared at all. What do you think about right before you die? You can't plan on this. Do you realize my very first car was a 65 Mustang? And I was a Pennsylvania redneck, so I had 17-inch wheels in the back, 13 in the front. I had these great big speakers in my back seat to play my Christian music. And so, I mean, yeah, I didn't even think about my Mustang. You got to think about the people that you love. And I thought, well, my daughter, she was 28 and just got married like a month before. I'm thinking, okay, Scott, I'll take care of her. Josh and Trista couldn't have kids. They've been married almost 10 years. And they were expecting, like in May, a couple months later, I thought, well, I'll see the little guy in heaven. I thought of my dear wife, Amber, and I don't know why I thought this. I thought, oh, poor Amber, I don't even have my taxes done. I don't know why I thought that, but I did. I'm honest, I did think of New England, the kids. I'd only been there 2 years, and I have all these plans. I love those kids, and they're little churches. They don't have, like, youth pastors and all that. And I was their camp director, and I want to encourage them to love God and be part of their lives. And I, at that point, I was a little disappointed. And then it hit me. I am going to see Jesus. Now, folks, I don't even know how to explain it. I was pumped. I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to see, I'm going to cry. I know I'm going to cry. I won't even be able to shake because I'm going to fall in front. Oh, I'm going to cry because I don't know what to do, but I'm going to, and all this is going on. When all of a sudden I heard one of the guys say, there it is. And they found the blood clot. A blood clot had busted loose and went up near that widowmaker thing, and it was keeping all the blood from getting to my heart. And they sent a vacuum cleaner kind of thing up in my heart, sucked it out. I could feel the blood go poof. My first thought was, stink. I was this close of seeing Jesus. Now, I'm thankful. I love what I do. I love encouraging kids to know God. I love my wife, my kids, and grandkids. And I'm serious. I love what I do. But do you really desire him? You can never have a strong desire for anyone that you don't know well. We go back to Sunday school, keeping the fire in your devotional life alive. And if the bottom line of life is to fear God, to hate what he hates, love what he loves, have the dread of displeasing him, we have to teach our kids this. When they're very, very small, they need to understand that they must fear God, but you can't fear God until you know God. And when you know God and then truly have that reverential fear for him, you will be amazed of the joy of the Lord that comes from fearing the Lord. I'm serious. It's there. So what about your life? You have all of eternity, which goes on and on forever and forever and forever and forever, to spend with the God that maybe some of you barely know. Don't waste this. Get to know your God so that for all eternity you get to enjoy your God. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. The simplicity of a message like this God wants us to fear him, and then he tells us how. We dig into his word, love what he loves. He loves when we spend time with him. We despise sin. Whatever struggles, attitudes, actions you face, learn to hate it and run from it. Hate it and run from it. And then spend such time with your Lord that you can't wait to see him. I'm going to close in prayer and then turn it over to Pastor. Is there anyone here that would just say, Rand, pray for me. These two sessions, knowing God and fearing God. I needed this reminder. And by God's grace, even between now and Christmas, I'm going to work on this. I need to. I've gotten a little bit distracted, a little despondent. Life has been hard, and I've focused more on the difficulties of life than the glories of forever and forever and forever of being with our Lord. And you would just say, Rand, pray for me as you close in prayer, that I can grow in knowing God and fearing him. Can I see your hands, please? And I'll pray for you. God bless you. That's great. Many hands. I have to ask this. Do you really know God? I know most of us in here probably know a lot about God. Do you know him as your personal savior from your sin? See, salvation is not a choice between heaven and hell. Those are consequences of the choice. Salvation is a choice between your sin and Jesus Christ. We are saved from our sin, the penalty of our sin, the power of our sin. It is only sin that separates us from a holy God. We must be forgiven of our sin and righteous so we can stand perfect in his presence, and that can only be done through Christ. Is there anyone that would just say, Rand, I personally, if I went through what you went through on that death thing, I'd be scared. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that if I would die, I would spend eternity in the presence of God. And you would just say, Rand, please pray for me that God would give me the courage to get with someone very, very soon. Please pray for me. Is there anyone I can pray for? Let me see your hand. I won't embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. Please pray for me, anyone at all. Father, thank you that I'm in a room probably with everyone in here having made a profession and trusting you and you alone. That is a wonderful thing. But Lord, we do. We get so distracted. We get so busy with what we want to do. We get consumed with our little 70 years and forget about the impact we could make on eternity by encouraging other people to know you, by growing in grace and in the knowledge of you. So, Father, for those who have tender hearts, have raised their hands, help them the end of this year to truly grow in their knowledge of you, their fear of you, and even as we see tonight, how we can become more like you. Thank you, Father, for this time together. It's such a privilege to be in America. What a privilege to be able to get together and learn so much about you. Oh, God, you're such a wonderful God. And again, we don't know why you love us. It doesn't really make much sense. But thank you that you loved us even before we loved you and gave your Son to be the propitiation, the substitute for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor?